When we meditate on the effect of the reign of Christ over the earth and the great restitution work, we have endless sources of hope and pleasure in realizing the righteousness and joy that he will bring to this world. We're really looking forward to Brother Larry's presentation. As you receive the handout, you also receive the title of tonight's presentation. It is called Kingdom Possibilities. Kingdom Possibilities. Brother Larry.
Well, good evening, brethren. It's our pleasure once again to address you this day. The Lord has provided. We bring you the Christian love and greetings of your brethren in Columbus, Indiana, and especially that of my dear mother, Sister Hazel McClellan, and Brother Art and Sister Esther Lidwinka, and a number of other brethren I can't seem to recall right now, but they all love you out there, and so we'll just leave it at that. You know, the Lord seems to have had a theme for us today. I don't know, I'm sure you picked up on it. The first discourse was about what? The Great Commission? And then all the co-laborers with Paul. And what were they doing? They were spreading the message of the gospel, weren't they? The good news. We have the best news in the world. And so it was all, you know, about the missionary efforts of those who worked with Paul and proclaiming the wonderful message of the hope of the Abrahamic seed. And I know we're all thrilled with that same message. I'm going to start off by making you a participator. How many are thrilled with the kingdom message? Raise your hand. I didn't have any doubt. I just wanted to get you right into this right away. What do these visions of human and earthly restitution do to us? How do they stimulate us? Do these kingdom promises and prospects inspire us to share the glad tidings of great joy which shall be into all people? Do these kingdom promises electrify our hopes, giving us inspiration and giving us energy to get through another day? Because every day just brings us one day closer to the glimpse of that golden age of prophecy. Which of us hasn't been inspired by the words on page 191 of the Divine Plan of the Ages? This golden glimpse of the kingdom. Close your eyes for the moment, and you may want to do that. To the scenes of misery and woe, degradation and sorrow that yet prevail on account of sin. And picture before your mental vision the glory of the perfect earth. Not a stain of sin mars the harmony and peace of a perfect society. Not a bitter thought, not an unkind look or word. Love, welling up from every heart, meets a kindred response in every other heart, and benevolence marks every act. There, sickness shall be no more, not an ache, nor a pain, nor any evidence of decay, not even the fear of such things. Think of all the pictures of comparative health and beauty, of human form and feature, that you have ever seen, and know that perfect humanity will be of still surpassing loveliness. The inward purity and mental and moral perfection will stamp and glorify every radiant countenance. Such will be earth's society, and weeping bereaved ones will have their tears all wiped away when they thus realize the resurrection work complete. Doesn't that thrill your hearts? I know it does. It does mine. What a prospect lies here before us, brethren. And I believe that we are all sitting on the very threshold of this glorious kingdom for which mankind has prayed. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Haggai 2:7 declares that this kingdom shall be what? Shall be the desire of all nations. And this desire shall come. No doubt about it. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 2:2-4. Isaiah 2:2-4. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain, or we know as the kingdom of the Lord's house, shall be established in the top of the mountains or kingdoms, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears unto pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. What a beautiful picture before us. Isaiah 11, 6-9 tells us that during this time the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the cow and the bear shall feed, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, how? As the waters cover the sea. That's inspiring. Our main purpose or objective in giving this presentation is to stir up your minds to the inspiring prospects of the soon-to-be-established kingdom, to vicariously transport you into that kingdom in the next, say, 40 minutes. As to the possibilities, and that's why we entitled it Kingdom Possibilities, the possibilities of what that kingdom might be like. To transport you, so to speak, from where you're sitting and temporarily place you right in the midst of the kingdom. Now, taking the precedent of our Lord and Master, who spoke mostly how? By stories, by parables, right? That's going to be the way we're going to do this today. Our format for presenting this kingdom vision and vehicle for vicariously transporting you there will be the following. A young man named Jared, who is the son of a Bible student, works for the Jerusalem Post in the year 2125 AD. Jared never made a consecration before the mediation began, but he had a deep appreciation for the truth principles and plan instilled by his consecrated mother, who was martyred near the end of the Gospel Age harvest. Although Jared escaped physically and mentally the worst of Armageddon features, because of his meekness and righteous lifestyle, the Lord spared him and let him live right on into the mediatorial kingdom. Now, before we actually begin our story adventure, we want to give you a few disclaimers. Number one, much of what you will hear will be taken from the scriptures. And I take it that all of you have a sheet full of scriptures with you, like this. Kingdom possibilities. There's just a few there, isn't there? So that's where we're going to take most of our information. You'll probably recognize the principles and concepts from scripture, but most will not be quoted. That's why we have this. See how many you can identify throughout this story. Secondly, but much of the presentation will be based on what Brother Russell used many times and called a reasonable supposition. Familiar with those words? Or it seems reasonable to us. These were deductions based on scriptural promises, precepts, and principles that were not inharmonious with the scriptural presentation, yet somewhat speculative in nature. And so I'll follow his precedent along these lines. And lastly, remember that this presentation is entitled Kingdom Possibilities, and some of it will be just that, possibilities, of what I personally see as things happening in the kingdom, but obviously am not dogmatic on my views. You may have a different opinion or preconceived notion how you visualize the kingdom, and of course, that is your right and your prerogative. But what we hope to accomplish is not a debate over the details of what might be, but rather to enjoy a temporary journey into the possibilities of what that kingdom may be like and the excitement of its program and blessings, the excitement of man's physical and moral changes. Now, fasten your seatbelts, relax, and journey with me into the golden age of prophecy, the kingdom of God on earth. Now, Jared, our Jerusalem Post reporter of the year 2125 AD, is working on a special documentary assignment requested by Moses himself, an ancient worthy, a prince who has been assigned to chair the World Kingdom Communications Network, a part of the earthly administration of the New Jerusalem. One of Jared's earlier assignments was a special feature on how the earth's physical features have been changing since about the beginning of the Mediatorial Kingdom. In that feature series, Jared traveled and communicated around the world to document the physical changes that had been happening in the kingdom, then communicate the visual recordings over the World Kingdom Communications Broadcasting Network, or henceforth known as WKTV. People were completely amazed to observe and in some cases experience how the increase in rains over the deserts had caused them to blossom as a rose, and how as a result, the Gobi, the Sahara, and other deserts had become more inhabitable, and people were already beginning to grow lush crops of various fruit trees. By now, Israel looked more like Hawaii because of the rains. Jared's featured articles and subsequent broadcasts demonstrated not only land expansions and housing construction in the desert, but in the tundra regions as well, like in northern Canada and Siberia. The continental shelf has now exposed millions of additional miles of land that will soon be ready for human habitation. The seasons of the earth were still operative because of the tilt of the earth's axis, but apparently divine power had altered the earth's axis so that the extremes of the seasons didn't make the winters so cold nor the summers so very hot. Lakes and rivers had become less and less polluted due to the major cleanup program that the Lord had instituted. Now, apparently, as a parent often makes children clean up their own messes to teach responsibility, so God, through the second Adam and second Eve, are parenting the human race to teach them to clean up their own created messes of pollution in the waters God gave to mankind. Oh yes, there are some things that mankind cannot do themselves, like little children. So divine intervention takes care of the rest. Many farmlands that have been depleted by selfish and short-sighted men have had precious minerals cultivated back into their soils by the transporting of valuable mineral resources taken from the Dead Sea in Israel. Advanced machinery makes the crop production almost effortless, and besides, there has been widespread growth of hitherto unknown fruit trees growing all over the world since the beginning of the mediation. These trees are bearing fruit that supplies almost all the nutritional elements needed to sustain life on our planet. And every man is sitting under his own vine and his own fig tree, not one that belongs to somebody else. One of the related articles featured in Jared's report coverage also noted how the animals of the world have changed. There are no longer any predators like the lion or the bear, for the lion eats straw like a horse. In fact, all the animals that used to eat meat of others have now become vegetarian. Even poisonous snakes have been rendered harmless to humans and animals alike. Not only this, but it appears from the report that those that have had experiences with the various animals, that the fear these animals once had of man is no longer there. It's gone. In fact, the reports demonstrate that many people are even having limited communication with a variety of animals. How intriguing. Many animals seem to understand human communication, hitherto unknown. Now, young Jared has been busy traveling around the world as well as teleconferencing, visually, with a variety of people from various lands, inquiring as to their observations, experiences, and education under the arrangements of God's new order. We're going to tune in to a visual teleconference that's already in progress, where Jared is interviewing a family of people who reside in what they once called Germany. Let's listen to the conversation. Jared inquires, "Please relate for documentation purposes, Mr. Rickman, what the new government is like from your perspective. And are you having any problems?" Well, Jared, let me start by saying this whole new arrangement of God's kingdom on earth has been totally phenomenal. When the ancient worthies came on the scene at first, we thought that they were imposters. Nobody seemed to believe their claimed identities. One Jewish man claimed he was in the midst of the cave of Machpelah praying when Abraham came forth. But gradually we saw their superior intelligence and remarkable physical development and realized more and more that they actually were who they said they were. After the horrible features of Armageddon and God's miraculous delivery of Israel from the invading hordes, the confusion and problems of mankind were devastating. But when the marvelous events that followed grabbed our attention, and these ancients of Abraham, Moses, and Noah, and others came on the scene and took charge, and these were his earthly representatives, we realized more and more that God was establishing a new arrangement on earth. They were remarkable at organization and reconstruction. Their mental capabilities far exceeded men like Albert Einstein, Isaac Newton, and Thomas Edison. "Did you have any huge problems to overcome at first?" asked Jared. Mrs. Rickman intercepted the question and replied, "Actually, we didn't. But as we were educated to understand that the new government was to actually be Israelitish, and that we had to come under the terms of the new law covenant to receive the benefits of life as Abraham's children, we knew that our great Uncle Herman would have great difficulty with this when he came back." Uncle Herman was a Nazi in the Third Reich, and obviously very anti-Semitic. "When did he come back?" asked Jared. "It was about 90 years into the mediation," replied Mrs. Rickman. "We had constructed a new home for Uncle Herman and our Aunt Hilda, and all the family members that had already been awakened were praying for their awakening from the dead as well. I still, to this day, find it remarkable that people can actually come back from the grave. It's such an unbelievable reality. Well, after many prayers, we finally noticed Uncle Herman's name in the resurrection page of the local community news. Since he had died in the war before Aunt Hilda, she had come back from the grave just a few months before he did. What a reunion we had. It was unbelievable. The singing and the dancing of all the family members when Uncle Herman finally was awakened. You should have seen the look on his face. He couldn't believe his eyes. They were as big as saucers. Afterward, we introduced and educated him as to the modern scientific advances that he would experience. In somewhat unbelief, he sat down and watched the WKCB broadcast of Abraham that we had once a week at 8 p.m. on Sundays for all the newly awakened. When he heard that he would have to come under the terms and arrangements of the new covenant established through the house of Israel and the house of Judah, he just about fainted. Then he replied that he would never take hold of the skirt of a Jew and become an Israelite. Jared interrupted. "What happened then?" "Well," Mr. Rickman explained, "that this was God's chosen program and that everybody would have to comply in humility and obedience to God's arrangements. I told him that Satan was bound in some way by God and had acted through Hitler in World War II to try to exterminate the Jews because of his fear of that promise." "What promise do you refer to, Mrs. Rickman?" Jared inquired. "You know, the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. Satan was concerned, so he decided to eliminate the possibility of Israel fulfilling that prediction. So he worked through Hitler to obliterate the Jews. Satan had tried to eliminate the Jews for many centuries as well. Uncle Herman wasn't completely convinced until I told him about a German secret service officer from World War I who had been stubborn for the past 100 years and would not cooperate in the least way with a new heavenly government. And consequently, after every attempt to help him was made, he vanished from existence as a final result. Apparently, anyone who doesn't cooperate, even in the least way, will die forever after 100-year trial period. And Christ won't ransom them a second time." At that point, Carla, Mr. Rickman's daughter, who was located and coming in from teleconference in Brooklyn, New York, interjected and said, "Yes, we told Uncle Herman the many benefits that we had seen with those who came under the terms of the new arrangement and educational programs that enlightened every human being to the scriptures and requirements for everlasting life. when his wife Hilda expressed to him that she had already come under these new arrangements, listened to the broadcast from Jerusalem, and cooperated to the best of her ability, she actually was realizing greater brain capacity for memory and intelligence. Uncle Herman had noticed that her body had regenerated to a younger age. Although she died at the age of 58 in Berlin, her skin made her look like she was only 35. Uncle Herman stared at his left arm. Suddenly he realized that he had come back with a whole body. His left arm had been blown off by an American grenade in D-Day, June 6, 1944. I then told him about the world today, how this was the times of human restitution and regeneration, and how Christ and his bride, the 144,000, were ruling over the earth to bring mankind back into harmony or atonement with God. "What else did you tell him?" requested Jared. I told him how there was no more need for police stations, that people who tried to commit crimes were immediately stopped in their tracks by the heavenly angels that continually patrolled every square inch of earth. There was an iron rule that had been that absolutely no tolerance for those who would commit any injustice. Consequently, there was no need for jails and penitentiaries. People could walk the streets of Berlin or Harlem without fear of harm. They could even travel the subways of London or the subways of New York late at night without being mugged. What did you tell them next, Carla? Well, I explained that we now lived in a world where there was no longer a need for funeral homes, no longer a need for hospitals or medical clinics. I explained how wonderful the world had finally become, where people were learning how to genuinely love each other and treat each other by God's universal laws of justice and love, no matter where you traveled. I was visiting in Rwanda last year, and even the former Tutsi tribes had forgiven and embraced the former Hutu tribesmen in love and goodwill after all the beatings and killings. There were no more ethnic cleansings, no drive-by shootings, no more starving babies with bloated stomachs, no more abortion, addictions, or alcoholism. Hatred and prejudice have almost completely been eliminated. I told him the promise I never understood before at Christmas about peace on earth, goodwill toward men, had finally become a reality so marvelous, so beautiful, that it was well worth becoming an Israelite and living under the terms of the New Law Covenant. Even Ben-Gurion and Erwin Rommel, the German general known as the Desert Fox, had become good friends. My Uncle Herman had bowed his head and started to cry. He recalled the innocent people that he had taken to the gas chambers at Dachau, and the nightmares of war where he took many young lives on the field of battle, all because of Satan and a madman who was filled with prejudice. After a long silence, Uncle Herman started asking questions about how he could be re-educated and learn the ways of righteousness. It would be difficult, but he was willing to change. This teleconference interview finally ended, and Jared thanked the people, then moved on to another location. He actually flew from Jerusalem to his hometown of Columbus, Ohio. There he assembled with his family and some other friends into a place that they would often go called the Reunion of Joy. The conversations around the table were as interesting as the teleconference that he recently had with the Rickman family. It was so exciting to see some people for the first time since the inauguration of the new covenant. They all sat around a very large table for dinner. As Jared entered, he saw Brent, a friend who had been a quadriplegic from birth. Jared was thrilled to see Brent actually stand up on his own two feet and extend his two arms of friendship towards someone who Jared had never seen, or hadn't seen rather, for the last 120 years. "Brent, it's so good to see you. This is unbelievable, isn't it?" Brent replied with a smile, "Say, do you want to have that race we've always kidded about?" Jared was always kidding about Brent moving so fast down the hall in his wheelchair. Jared reacted with a chuckle. Jared steered a question at his old friend Brent, who had gone to the same high school with Jared before the mediation. So when did you come back, Brent? Asked Jared. I mean, from the grave. Oh, it was about 75 years ago, Jared, replied Brent. An incredible experience. You look like you're about 25, Brent. So how old were you when you died? We lost track of each other after prom night, didn't we? You know, after our little argument. Oh, about 42. Say, Jared, I've meant to tell you how sorry I was for persecuting you about your beliefs when we got into that argument about hell at our class prom. I was just trying to be a good Baptist and straighten you out. I was afraid you were in some kind of a cult or something. Little did I know that it was me who was being bamboozled by those dark age creeds of human sophistry. That's okay, replied Jared. You weren't the only one who thought I was all wet when I tried to tell him about my religion. I knew you'd find out the truth one of these days. How could I have been so fooled into believing something so incomprehensible as the Trinity? I asked my minister to explain it, and he still didn't make any sense to me. He just said it was a mystery, and I had to accept it on faith. So I did, for fear that I would go to hell and burn if I didn't do just that. I couldn't believe it when I saw my minister and favorite TV evangelist talking one day by the Library of the Saints. I just had to talk to them. Maybe I was a little out of line. What did you ask him, Brent? Inquired Jared. I just had to ask them why they weren't in heaven. One just shrugged his shoulders and replied, I guess we ministers really went to theological cemeteries instead of theological seminaries. We were seduced by our benefit packages and thought that there was strength in big churches and in large numbers. Who would have guessed that the church would actually be a little flock? Brent continued, it took my friends and me a little bit of time to get over the initial anger we felt after mystical Babylon collapsed and we found out the real truth about these church systems. We couldn't understand at the time why God was letting these churches collapse the way he did. But now I see that he had to let the world see those systems for what they really were, a vast tear field. So have you made a consecration yet, Brent? Oh, yes. After I went through the educational program the Lord had made available to us, I realized how we had placed false limits on God's love and his mercy, that God's justice wasn't just us, like my minister was teaching me, but was a reasonable, fair plan for all mankind who had ever lived. I fully consecrated my life to God, just the way Abraham had over 3,000 years ago. Yes, remarked Jared, although we are not able to come under the anointing of the Holy Spirit the way the Lord's bride did and become begotten to a new nature, we can still enjoy the influence of His Spirit, as it is poured out upon all flesh in this kingdom, like the waters cover the sea. I'm really looking forward to becoming actually justified someday soon, but I know it's going to take a lot of hard work to get rid of all my Adamitis. I've always had a problem with patience, especially because of my years in a wheelchair. It seems so frustrating and unfair at times that other kids could eat with their own hands and run through fields of grass instead of being pushed in a chair. But then I pulled up a holographic imagery biography on my laser-powered computer and observed the way that one paraplegic saint overcame a lot of obstacles with his handicap. I noticed how the promises and power of God's Spirit influenced him to make character changes and inspired him to develop patience, the patient endurance needed to become one of the Lord's saints. What an inspiring and motivational story. It gave me a lot of encouragement to develop that patience within my own character. Yes, replied Jared. I had a battle with a father who was an alcoholic. I never told you before, but he used to abuse my mom physically, and she always forgave him and prayed for him. She told me that this was part of her necessary trial development in the school of Christ, so she could be a sympathetic high priest someday and help other women whose husbands had battered them. But it just tore me up inside. I developed such a bad temper that it's taken me 10 years to overcome it. I'm still trying to work out my feelings about my dad. But I, too, have been really helped by that Library of the Saints educational program for computers. Almost any problem I have, I can pull out a CD disc and pull up a biographical sketch of any of the 144,000. So many of their lives, with all their struggles, their trials, and their temptations, have been so helpful and motivational to me, as well as in changes I need to develop for the Lord's favor. It was surely a stroke of genius for God to include the 144,000 as part of Christ's sympathetic high priesthood. Say, there's my grandfather, Brent. Please excuse me while I talk with him a while. I haven't seen him in 2 years. It's been great to see you, especially with your regenerated body. Take care and God bless you in your Bible studies. Hello, great-grandfather. What do you think of the new world with all these modern conveniences? And by the way, you look 10 years younger since the last time I saw you, and that was just 2 years ago. Thanks, Jared. It's good to see you, too. Yes, these modern conveniences have taken some getting used to. I couldn't believe those moving stairs I tried to climb at the airport a few months ago. It wouldn't have been so bad, but they were coming down, and I wanted to go up. But I figured it out. At first, it scared me, though. Those classes I'm taking help me now, and I've seen some of your documentaries. They're not too bad. Great-grandfather continued, speaking of stairs, when I was a little boy, my best friend fell down the stairs and died at the age of 10. I could never figure out why God let him die. He was such a good and a noble person. Yes, great-grandfather, I too used to wonder why God would permit all the evil in the world, all the pain and all the suffering, the wars and poverty and injustice. I even questioned God's existence for a while, because it just didn't make any sense that a good God would allow that to go on and not do something about it. Well, Jared, now you know, don't you? I sure do. It makes all the sense in the world to me now. What better way could God have taught so many people the exceeding sinfulness of man and the horrible results of that downward path, the broad way to destruction? The highway of holiness is much more appreciated when contrasted with Satan's reign of sin and death. The permission of evil was the surest way to teach the best and most long-lasting lessons to man, so they would never want to go back to following the path of unrighteousness. What a difference from the world we live in now. How I appreciate his divine wisdom. How right you are, added Brent's great-grandfather. Truly the scriptures declare in Psalm 76 that the wrath of man shall praise God. Now I understand how true that can be. You're learning those scriptures pretty well, aren't you, great-grandfather? Yep. I've read through the Bible twice now, and pretty well have it memorized. And that's coming from a guy who had Alzheimer's. And I've memorized a series of studies in the scriptures, you know, by Charles T. Russell. Now, there was a grossly misrepresented man if I ever saw one. How true, replied Jared. Here the man turns out to be the seventh messenger to the church, proclaims the invisible return of the Lord and the mystery hid from the ages. And the nominal church is all turned away from him, many calling him later on a cult leader, the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Boy, were they ever wrong. Remember how the Jews used to stone the prophets God sent as well? What a humble and faithful servant he was. He really laid down his life completely for the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. I just wish I would have had an open mind and read this material while the door to the high calling was still open. Maybe I could have been one of the called as well. I even lived during his time. Perhaps. Well, please excuse me, great-grandfather, but I saw my cousin Sally walk out into the evening air, and I want to catch her before she goes. So, good talking with you. Keep growing in love and helping others, and keep getting younger. Yeah, you're right, Jared. Everywhere I go, people are smiling at me and willing to help me in any way they can. It's a great world. See you later. As I walked out the restaurant door, I noticed my cousin Sally standing on the sidewalk just gazing up into the stars, and I said to her, "The heavens really do declare the glory of God, don't they, cousin?" "Oh, hi, Jared." "Yes, they truly do. Remember the rest of that passage in the Psalms? The firmament showeth his handiwork, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, and he is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit to the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Sally continued, recently, we learned why the great Apostle Paul quoted from Psalms 19 in Romans 10, verses 17 and 18. You know, where it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, notice, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. You memorized that pretty well, Sally. But do you know what it means? Well, Jared, I understand that these constellations speak of a time we are presently living. The literal heavens are used as a picture of the religious ruling powers of the millennial age. These words in the psalm speak of the strong man as Christ the bridegroom, coming from his chamber in the heavens to the earth for the purpose of running a course, that is, for accomplishing the work of the millennium. His influence and power, a cleansing influence, will penetrate every nook and corner of the world and the hearts of man, as the literal sun cleanses the streams and the waters of the whole world. Wow, Sally, that's truly remarkable. I've never thought of that before, but I can certainly see how it fits. What a wonderful reminder to the world of mankind of the marvelous workings that Christ is accomplishing as the reigning King of the earth. No wonder we sing, "The heavens declare the glory of God." There is just so much to learn about God's plan for man. Isn't it wonderful? Yes, truly they are both so very wonderful. Well, I better be going, Jared. I've got to go to bed for a few hours to revive myself for a morning of work, teaching the children who were recently awakened from death and who had previously died in infancy. By the way, are you still reporting for the Jerusalem Post? Yes, I'm working on a special documentary right now for educational purposes yet unknown to me. I wanted to fly in for this reunion, but I'll have to get back to my assignment in the morning. I'll be interviewing genocide and Holocaust victims of the 20th century for a few days. Apparently, it will be a big help to victims of Native American tragedies of the 18th and 19th centuries. If only people would have realized that the more they sinned against their fellow man in the past, the more difficult it was going to be for them to change in the future. People are truly paying for their sins of the past on a humbling road of recovery. Will you be coming to the world capital next year for the Jerusalem Convention? I understand that the scripture in Zechariah will finally be fulfilled that states, "They shall look on me whom they have pierced." And the Jews and others will actually be able to see the preserved body of Jesus. It will be a grand memorial of Jesus and God's love for all mankind to eventually visually witness with their own eyes the ransom that Jesus paid for all. What an expression, a price, to satisfy the demands of justice. Sally exclaimed, "Oh, how thrilling that would be to actually see the body of Jesus." How did you come to understand this, Jared? Well, remember, I work with the ancient worthy Moses. And he has informed me of several wonderful surprises yet in store for mankind. This is just one of them. Oh, I'd love to go, perhaps later on that year. I've got a lot of preparations for my relatives who will hopefully be coming back around that time. I never met them, but I understand one of them was involved in the Civil War and knew Abraham Lincoln personally. I wanted him to introduce me since I've always respected the sacrifices that he made for his beliefs. But then Jesus made the biggest sacrifice, didn't he? After all, if it wasn't for him, none of us would be here. Call me in, Jared. Give me a call so we can make arrangements. I think that will be the biggest event of the millennium. Well, I've got to go, Sally. God bless you and be with you. Grow in peace and love and in the knowledge of God and his plan. Till we meet again, hopefully, next year in Jerusalem. So ends the story of Jared and our glimpse into the kingdom. Jared eventually makes reconciliation with his father and spends many hours viewing his mother's holographic CD from the Library of the Saints. He never marries since the marriage institution is no longer in effect. And of course, he never has any children. Eventually, Jared progresses to physical and character perfection and has no trouble passing the test of the little season, along with billions of other rejoicing human beings. And so the greatest story ever told culminates in a Cinderella story, a story of rags to the riches of perfected humanity and everlasting love and life. The villain, Satan, is forever destroyed, never to plague mankind again. And finally, the scriptures are fully realized. The wrath of man shall praise God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.
And the king and his son, and the king's daughter all glorious within, and all the subjects of that noble realm will live happily ever after. Let's close with the use of 72, Hail to the Brightness of Zion's Glad Morning.
Most loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. How thankful we are that you have called us out of the darkness of this world into this marvelous, marvelous light. A knowledge and appreciation of the heights and depths and lengths and breadths of your divine love and the hope of the Abrahamic seed for the blessings of all the nations of the world. What a wonderful prospect before us of this golden age of prophecy, this wonderful kingdom, this wonderful divine plan of the ages, and the mystery that's been hid from the ages and now made manifest to the people.